Let us read together now from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm. We'll read the entire Psalm together, and these words will be our text for this afternoon worship service. Psalm 8, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's before us this afternoon is a very special psalm, Psalm 8. Of course, it's very familiar, due maybe to its opening and closing lines. The same, of course, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Many of us have no doubt learned that already when we were children, and we have remembered it all our life. And just so we quickly understand what's being said here, let me break it down for a moment. The first word, Lord, in our Bibles, you may have noticed that's in all capital letters. And that's because it's God's covenant name, often thought of as or known as Jehovah or Yahweh. The name that the Lord revealed particularly to his people when he was delivering them out of Egypt, when he worked to save them from the house of bondage. And so he was saying to them, he is their Savior, Lord God, their Savior. And we say about him now that he is our Lord. So Lord, our Lord, the second Lord is a different word that means sovereign or master or ruler or something like that. So he's in charge. He's king. He's our king. And that reminds us that this is a confession of faith and also a commitment to trust and obey. Lord, our Lord. Today, in New Testament terms, we might say, Jesus, our King. Jesus, our King. But notice now what's said about him. Lord, our Lord. Jesus, our King. What David says at the start and as he wraps up, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now that is an exclamation. That is an expression of awe and wonder and adoration. How excellent is your name? Now, name. Okay, obviously that's his name, literally his name. But, you know, more than that, it's his reputation. It's his character. It's all that he is known for, known to be and known to do. And about this Lord, about this living God, about this great sovereign Savior, David says, how excellent is your name? In other words, it's so excellent. It's so glorious. It just sparkles with splendor, as it were. So much so. How excellent. How excellent indeed. And notice too how he says, in all the earth. Think about that. Of course, God's name is excellent in heaven, where God dwells. But David's looking all around him. And everywhere he looks, he sees this time and again, the excellency of the name of the Lord in the earth. In the earth. How important to see this. How special to see this. What a gift of grace when we too may see this. And our children. And really the whole world should see it. Already now we can ask ourselves the question, do we see Do we see, truly see, the all-glorious name of the Lord, our Lord? Do we see it here on earth? Well, let this psalm help us. And let it humble us, and let it encourage us, and let it compel us to worship. I first preached this sermon about a month ago in the context of a baptism service. Some children were baptized. But I thought to bring it this afternoon for us all in view of just starting a new season again and living our life with focus and with being able to look beyond what man sees by nature and what all God's people see, God's glory all around, God's glory in the earth. And so the theme of the sermon is seeing the all-glorious name of the Lord in the earth, seeing the all-glorious name of the Lord in the earth. And notice, first of all, where to see it. Where to see it. And from the psalm, we can highlight two illustrations or two realities where we see the all-glorious name of the Lord. And the first illustration or reality is in verse 2, and it is in the way the Lord conquers his enemies through weakest of means. The Lord conquers his enemies through weakest of means. That's where God's glory, the Lord's glorious name, is seen in the earth. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So we learn here that the Lord has enemies. And we know that, of course. And we learn, too, that the Lord is conquering his enemies. He is silencing them. And something else we learn is that he is doing so through babies and nursing infants. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, or you have established strength. Well, what exactly does that mean? Here we have to say that we're not entirely sure. In other words, we don't know all that God meant to convey by this point that he revealed to David, that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, he has ordained strength. It's not immediately obvious what he's intending. Some have thought that maybe what's in view here is simply the wonder of infants and nursing little ones. And every set of parents here knows about the miracle of new life and receiving a child from the Lord and just looking at the child and marveling at how the child is formed and how the child develops. And you know, you look at that, you say, this couldn't just have happened. That somehow this points to the glory of God. There must be a designer, there must be a creator. And indeed there is. And so maybe in that way the Lord is silencing man. Man can make all of his objections and issue all kinds of proclamations of unbelief, but simply the reality of children say, ah, there's a God. Can't you see it? Can't you see his glory? Look at your kids. Others have said, well, it's maybe the point that God, in sending us generations, one after another, he's continuing to silence his opponents, his enemies. We heard this morning that there's all this uproar and all this opposition to God and all these efforts to overthrow and destroy the kingdom of Christ, but the Lord keeps sending generations of children who grow up into adults who seek and serve the Lord. And so he silences his enemies. He conquers them. Could be. Interestingly, in the New Testament, Jesus quotes this verse when he rides into Jerusalem. And the children praise him in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes, they say no way to that. And they want Jesus to shut it down. But Jesus refuses and he quotes this verse, or the first part of it. And he quotes it from the Septuagint, from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it's a little bit different in the way it ends. Let me quote him. Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, Lord, have perfected praise. So not ordained strength, but perfected praise. That's how the Septuagint puts it, how Jesus quotes it. And his point is, if the adults won't praise him like they should, and if the leaders won't praise him like they ought to, well, never mind, the kids will do it. The children will sing because Jesus must be praised. Jesus must be adored. Jesus must be acknowledged. God will make sure of that, and he will use the children to do that. And how often it can be that kids outshine adults. Maybe we know about this too. Sometimes around the family table, or sometimes just in the dynamics of day-to-day life, sometimes children can speak so clearly of the Lord, or confess so simply and sweetly the faith, or be so vigorous in their praise and worship, and they put us to shame. And we are reminded, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, the Lord has ordained strength and perfected praise. Well, again, we don't know for sure all that the text is referring to, but maybe it's not meant to be specific. Maybe it's meant to point to a principle. And a principle that is simply this, that God's glory is revealed in the earth whenever weakest means fulfill His will. Mighty enemies to still. That's familiar, of course, because that's from Psalter number 15. We'll sing later after the sermon. And maybe that's simply the point of David and the point of the Lord, that the Lord's name is highlighted, that He is exalted, that His glory is proclaimed whenever weak means help to fulfill all of His plans and purposes, whether it's infants or kids in the temple singing, or a faithful Christian fearlessly standing up to the bullies of this world. Here, think of David when he was but a shepherd boy, and he had a slingshot and 5 stones, and he went out to meet mighty Goliath. And what was David in contrast to Goliath? What else was David but a babe, but a nursing infant, as it were? And yet we know the outcome. Or maybe, building from that, think of a father and mother raising a family, teaching children to be kind and respectful and to love and serve the Lord, and telling them all about the Lord Jesus Christ and doing their best to be faithful at that. And it's hard work and can seem so insignificant, can be marked by so many failings and shortcomings. And we might wonder, how will it accomplish anything? Just an ordinary dad and mom trying to live out the Christian life and reading and teaching the Bible. What is that? And yet how often the Lord is pleased to bless that to the saving of that child, rescuing him or her from the kingdom of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Or think of a young person studying, developing their gifts, maybe at school, or maybe learning a trade, or maybe building a business, or running a home, or whatever it might be. So ordinary, hardly noticeable. And it can be hard work and discouraging work, and many times marked by weakness, and yet every day it's offered up to God. Lord, Lord, help. Lord, Lord, bless. And how often the Lord is pleased to work through these things, to bless the work and bless the witness and to advance His purpose and His kingdom. And we're reminded that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power may be of God. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have ordained strength. But then there's a second illustration of the Lord's all-glorious name in the earth. A second illustration or reality in this psalm that's highlighted really in the rest of the psalm. And it has to do with the Lord caring for man and crowning and commissioning man to rule over this whole world. The Lord caring for man and crowning and commissioning man to rule over this whole world. And when you think about that, that's an amazing honor, isn't it? And it too reveals and reflects God's majesty and glory and His excellent name. So notice in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained." So we've all done this. Kids, you've done this on late summer nights, maybe at the cottage, or maybe even in the winter on cold, dark nights when it's clear and you've looked up into the night sky. How many times David must have done this as a shepherd in the fields. And maybe he wrote this at that time, or maybe he was thinking about that time. But when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, and maybe the point is the vastness of space, and the mystery of space, and all the stars, and how many David knew, and how much more we know today, and how long space goes on and on and on, and the stars number in the billions and trillions. And the Lord made it all with His fingers, as it were, so intimate and with design, with intention. He numbers the stars. He knows them all by name, we read elsewhere. And it's all so wonderful. David He takes it all in, and it's like he looks and he looks and he looks. And then he thinks about himself, and he thinks about his fellow man, and he's overwhelmed. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Here, notice two things. One is that the word for man in Hebrew, two words are actually used. When he says, what is man, he's using a word that means man in all his frailty. And when he speaks about son of man, he means literally Adam, or man of the earth, man in all of his earthiness. And so together, the point is that here we have weak, helpless man who is no better than a worm, really. Hardly noticeable, hardly worth anything, really. I mean, elsewhere the Bible says, man is like a breath. Man is like a sigh. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, the Lord is mindful of man. And the Lord visits man. And these words mean that the Lord cares about man, that he invests in man. And how so? Well, that's verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Literally, a little lower than God or the gods. In other words, in terms of man's place in creation, in this world, in terms of the earth, in terms of all that's here, man is almost at the top. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have God, you have the angels, and then you have man. Man is really the pinnacle of God's creative work. He started with light, day one. He ended with man in his image. In his image. And that's incredible. From our perspective, if we're honest, we think, you know, what are we? We're little, we're tiny, we're puny, we're weak, we're helpless. We come and we're gone. And yet the Bible says man is at the top almost. You have crowned him, David says, with glory and honor. One way that's so is man having been made in God's image and likeness, as I just mentioned. We know that too from Genesis 1 and 2. And by the way, David must have known about these chapters because he uses so much language from those chapters. He reflects an awareness and an understanding. He had that book of Moses. He had access to it. But the point is that man truly stands apart. He has been made in God's image. And so he has glory and honor. And then David highlights especially the commission that is given to man, how he is to exercise dominion over the works of creation. And so all things are put under man's feet, including sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. And man is to rule them. That he has a calling. We have a task. The living God has entrusted to us a commission with regard to the creation. And as David thinks about all this, on the one hand, in relation to all of creation, what is man? What is man? And yet, the Lord pays so much attention to man. And the Lord blesses man. It's like, I just don't understand. I can't believe it. I mean, I know myself. And yet he pays attention and entrusts such a privilege to me. I'm to steward his creation. And see, altogether what it is a revelation of the glory of God. We need to see these inward verses in Psalm 8 in terms of the opening and closing lines. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The point is that this is what God does to man and for man, otherwise helpless man. How amazing. How excellent is your name, O Lord. We also learn here, by the way, the high dignity and worth of our humanity. Think here of the precious children we're given as families and as congregation. And not just children, every human being, everyone in the sanctuary tonight, everyone listening to this service, young or old, how valuable we are because we have been created by God and we are cared for by God and we are crowned with honor and glory by God and we have been given a commission by God to rule over this creation. We have to steward this world. And David highlights particularly the animals, but of course everything comes into view here. But just think of animals. Some of you may be on farms. You manage cows or horses or pigs, you've got dominion. Others of you perhaps with dogs, you exercise dominion. Some of you know how to catch fish. Others of you maybe have pet birds and you've trained your birds. And all that is by divine design. It didn't just happen. It's because God has given this stewardship to man. Let's never forget this honor and privilege, congregation, to have dominion. And to remember it also when we live in a world that, I mean, the world has just miserable narratives to help us here. The world says things like you've just evolved, or you're just a bunch of dust put together without significance. A few molecules bonded together with no reason or rhyme, really, and no one behind it. And how can there be any purpose to your life? That's all the world's got. The Bible says, no way. This psalm is about man's privilege and honor and worth. We matter. Our lives matter. Every human life matters. This psalm declares that. There is a point to our life, a purpose in this world. God says so. He has created us with a charge to keep, all in service of His glory. And so David says, how excellent is your name, because I see your glory revealed in what you have done to us and for us. But having said all this, maybe you are thinking about a problem. Maybe you're thinking that despite these grand and glorious realities communicated in this psalm, especially about dominion and so on, well, let's not kid ourselves. It's not working like that. This world is a pretty messed up place. Maybe as parents, you think about that with kids. I've thought many times, it's a tough world for my kids. I mean, we've got war, we've got disaster, we've got calamity. We've got storms, we've got sickness, we've got discord and division and destruction. How do we put together what we see and experience every day with what we read here and with what we're meant to see as we look with eyes of faith? Just think of the animal world. Yes, we're supposed to exercise dominion, but we don't always have it under control. What happens when we get bitten by animals and some get infected by animals? Some even are killed by animals. Some even get eaten by animals. And we say, how do we fit that with this? How come, even the longer we look, how come we see so little, it seems, of what we read in Psalm 8? How come we see so little of God's glory? So little of His glorious name? Well, the answer, as you well know, the answer is sin. Man's sin. Man's rebellion in the garden. And all that comes from that. And the answer is that we have become God's enemies by nature. We are those enemies even of which He speaks in verse 2. We have turned from our created purpose. And so there is a cloud over the glory of the Lord. It's not so clear. It's not so clear in the creation, and we ourselves can't see it so clearly. Now others have picked up on this same reality. One example of that is the apostle to the Hebrews. The apostle to the Hebrews, he quotes from this psalm in Hebrews 2. And he quotes all about how man has been given this dominion and how everything is to be subject to man. And then he says, wait a minute. Now I quote from Hebrews 2 verse 8. We do not see all things put under man. We don't see what we read here. We don't see what we're told by David. We aren't living in the full plan and purpose of God. We're not in charge as we're supposed to be. This world isn't working. This world seems to be breaking. And we know that. And we know that. And yet the apostle to the Hebrews helps us, and because what he tells us is that that is not the last word. And here we come now to our second point. Seeing God's glorious name in all the earth. Not only where we see it, but secondly, who works it out? Who works it out? And the author to the Hebrews, he tells us. And you probably can guess who works it out. Jesus works it out. Verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus. We don't see all things subject to man, but we see Jesus. And we too see Jesus. I mean, we have the story of Jesus. And what do we know about Jesus? What do we know about Jesus? One thing is that He too was made a little lower than the angels, like you and me. Jesus as God's Son, as we know. And remember how He came as God's Son become man. The incarnation, what we could celebrate just a few weeks ago at Christmas time. And what else was that, by the way, but God visiting us. God caring for us. God investing in man. God coming to rescue man. Here's my Son. I'm making Him a little lower than the angels. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And He came as a baby. He came as a nursing infant. He came to be nourished and refreshed by His mother. What a thought that is. The Creator of all condescends to be dependent on one of His creatures. What a picture of weakness. And in so many ways He radiated weakness. And yet already in His infancy He was praising the Lord. And throughout His youthfulness He was praising the Lord. And into manhood He was praising the Lord. And His whole life He praised the Lord. And so also while He was weak, He was truly strong. And by means of His perfect life lived in dependence on the Spirit of God and for the glory of the Father. What else was Jesus doing? But He was conquering His enemies. He was silencing the enemies of God. How many times when He preached, when He ministered, people could say nothing in reply because His words were so powerful. Especially the Pharisees and the scribes. They came after Him time and again, trying to trap Him, trying to test Him, trying to find some chink in the armor, as it were. And every time Jesus just put them to silence. And they went home just raging but muzzled. Till one day they were permitted to get Him. And so they did. And we know what happened. Jesus suffered and died. Hebrews 2 and all of Hebrews and the whole New Testament, not to mention the Old Testament too, really make clear how Jesus died for His people. How He came to die for their sin. He died so that they might be freed from every enemy forever. Even all who turn to Him and trust in Him. He suffered. That was weakness. Like no other. And then He died. Oh yes. And it seemed like He was altogether finished. But in reality it was a great victory. Because He had paid for sin. He had conquered Satan. And He had opened heaven's doors. And so on the third day He rose up from the dead and He was taken into heaven and He was seated at God's right hand. Just think of that. Where was He taken? To that place of highest privilege and power. He was crowned with glory and honor. Jesus was. And He was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And Paul can say somewhere that Jesus was exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age but also in that which is to come. We so often think of Jesus on the cross and Jesus coming out of the grave. We should never forget where Jesus is now, far above all. And so in Jesus Christ, what God has done is restored man to his original height, in charge of all creation, everything coming under him, everything coming under his feet. Isn't Jesus doing that even now? Even as we speak, all throughout the world, all through these days, weeks, months, and years, till He returns, what is happening is that Jesus is putting every enemy under His feet. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 15. Every enemy is going down, one by one. Either they confess Him, or He compels them to confess Him. They confess Him in conversion, or they confess Him while they perish in judgment. The Lord Jesus, He triumphs. And someday He will triumph in fullness. Sin will be gone for all His people and Satan and this sinful world. And death, yes, death will be overthrown and destroyed. Every enemy is going down. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will make sure of it. And how we can be encouraged, therefore, to see Jesus? By faith, of course. It is always by faith. As we see Him in the Word, as we read of Him in the Gospel, as we hear the story of His life and death and resurrection and all that it means, let us look with eyes of faith and let us be encouraged that in Him, Psalm 8 finds its fulfillment. And because He is where He is, all who are His will someday be with Him there as well. He will make sure of that. Did He not say so to His disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Over in Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give him to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do we understand that? That someday all God's people will reign with Christ, reign with the Lamb of God in glory, that someday all God's people will be in charge of the new heaven and new earth. And all the frustrations that mark our experience of that now in this world will be history. And it will be pure bliss and joy and glory there in the world and life to come. And so it is in Jesus above all and through him that we see the all-glorious name of the Lord in the earth. This is our Father's world, and this world belongs to Christ. And he is the Lord and King over all. It is in him that we see how the Lord, our Lord, has conquered all his enemies, and how he has cared for man and been mindful of man and visited man. Through Jesus, God works it out. As God's only begotten Son, he works it out. And so, what to do now? And that's our last point. Seeing the Lord's all-glorious name in the earth, where we see it, who works it out, and what to do now? Well, what to do? What about believing in Jesus our King? Isn't that first? And so important that we all personally and sincerely come to faith in Christ and live out that faith in Christ our King. How much we all need him. Are we convinced of that? How we are utterly lost apart from him. How dependent we are on him to deliver us from ourselves, from sin, from Satan, from the enemies, from the enmity that lives within us. And so it is crucial, it is urgent, it is vital that we all turn to Jesus Christ in faith, to receive him, to trust in him, to confide in him, to be safe and secure in him. Are you believing this evening? Have you come to that point in your life? Is that how you are living out your days? Every time again, Lord Jesus, I turn from myself to trust in you. I surrender to your saving work. He calls us again tonight. He calls us to believe in him. And when we believe in him, what are we to do then? Well, let a sight of the glory of the Lord's name in the earth not only bring us to faith, but also set us to work. Set us to work. For think about that. Think about how everyone in Christ, Paul says, is a new creation. And now understanding our own weakness, we therefore look to the Lord for his strength. That's what all Christians do. I'm weak. Lord, you're strong. Make your strength perfect in my weakness. And then we seek to live out in faithfulness to the Lord's calling, also to exercise dominion in the earth and to be good stewards of all that has been entrusted to us and to be faithful with it every day. All our gifts, all our resources, all the opportunities, everything to be God's servants in this world, knowing that we will someday report to him. This is a challenge, isn't it? Fraught with temptations. How easy it can be still to live for ourselves. How much we have to unlearn. How much we have to learn also at Jesus' feet. If any man will come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Often we can be tempted to passivity. Often we can just live life waiting for it to happen. Whereas God calls us to live life seeking to be his people, his servants, followers of Christ, witnesses of him. What temptations we live with in our day too, with the opportunity to ever survey the lives of others through social media. I read recently about a lurker online, just watching how everyone else is living. And there's a time and place for social media and all the rest of it, but if we're never careful, how much time can go by that we're not really living for God and for his glory and for his name, and we're not using all that we've been given to please him and to praise him? Think about the importance of friendships and hobbies and skills and work and service and usefulness in the kingdom for the Lord and for his glory and exercising the dominion that has been given to us, that's been restored to us in the gospel, at least in part, and to use it well. Think of Paul when he was converted still as Saul. And he spent those 3 days in the room in blindness. And just before he got there, when he realized the Lord was confronting him, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And isn't that a question that every Christian learns also to ask and be busy with? Lord, Lord, our Lord, what do you want me to do? And lastly, in terms of what to do now, what about also worshiping the Lord, our Lord, believing in His Son and being faithful with what He gives us to do, and above all, worshiping Jesus, our King? Isn't that all important? Especially if we think of this psalm and the way that it begins and the way that it ends. And it reminds us that even as David is teaching, in some ways this is a teaching psalm, he's also adoring, he's praising, he's worshiping, and not himself, never himself, but the Lord. How different from this world. The world is all into itself. The natural man never looks past his own nose. The refrain of so many people is, "Look at me. Look how excellent I am." This can be even in the church. But God's true people don't talk that way, don't think that way. God's people learn a different line, humbly, earnestly, and joyfully. We learn to say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We confess your name. Hallowed be your name." Is that not how we ought to live? Is that not what will capture our heart and soul as we see God's glory? That expression of, or that exclamation of joy and praise. Yes, and with our lips and mouth and in song and in praise, and with our heart and life and with all that we are. The Father is seeking worshipers, Jesus said. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's a question, are you a believer? Yes. And are you a servant? Yes. And are you a worshiper of the living God? Is that not how to live? By the grace of God and in full dependence on the Spirit of God. Is that not how to live every day? What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so we live this way on earth until He takes us to heaven, where, think of it, we may see His glory there far more than we could ever see it here. And maybe then these words even might be part of our initial exclamation. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. In earth it was great. Here in heaven, what else can we say but wow? Endlessly, wow. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, what else is appropriate for us to say but how excellent is your name in all the earth? And help us to see that, Lord. Help us to see where you have revealed your glory, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, through the weakest of means, fulfilling your will, and in the way you care for man, weak, helpless, earthy man, crowning him with glory and honor and commissioning him to steward this world. What privileges we are given, Lord, and what glory you have revealed. And most of all, we may see it in your beloved Son, whom we pray you will help us to believe in again tonight, even as he is seated at your right hand. And where he is, all who belong to him will someday be as well. He has promised that. And he has given us an assurance of it also by his own death and resurrection. United to him in his death, we shall also be united to him in his resurrection. Lord God, we pray that you will bless this reflection this evening, and indeed grant us all to believe in you and to be your servants, to be faithful with the opportunities and responsibilities you have given us. We are all different and we have different callings, and we pray that we may redeem the time, and we pray that we may be found faithful. And we pray that we may live in such a way that above all we worship and adore you every day. Lord, that can be hard. We're so easily distracted and we struggle with sin and shortcomings. Our weakness is often so apparent to us. We can be bowed down. We can lose heart. But will you lift us up, O Lord? Will you, through also this word, show us your glory in a way that our hearts are stirred and in a way that we are strengthened to carry on until the day, by your grace, you may take us into heaven, where we may see you face to face, where we may behold your glory, and where with all your people we may say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name here and everywhere and forever. Thank you for this day of rest. Be with us as we go from here shortly. Take us safely to our homes, O Lord, and keep us in your tender care. And we pray all these things in the pardon of every sin through Jesus Christ. Amen.